If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thanks be to God for his amazing word. Let's pray for Luke now. Father, thank you for Luke. Thank you for the preparation he's put into this. And we ask that you will, your spirit will flow through him to us, that we will listen to what your spirit is saying to this church and to our hearts. So bless him, we pray, and help us to meet with you as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's a real privilege to be able to come and join with you today. And I know that every visiting speaker sort of has to say that. But no, you've been very welcoming this morning, so thank you. Given this is the first time I've preached here, I thought I would introduce myself a little. My name's Luke, and as has been said already, I'm from Woodlands Church, just down the road in Bristol. And I'm involved in various ministries at Woodlands, but particularly involved with the youth. And it was through my involvement first as a youth and then on team that I got to know Simon back when he was the youth minister at Woodlands. That said, I don't actually work for the church. That's maybe one of the big differences between Simon and I. You know, Simon is a professional Christian. He's paid to be good, and I'm good for nothing. No, in all seriousness, I'm a lawyer by trade, and in a couple of weeks I will finish my training. I'll be a fully qualified lawyer specialising in banking and finance, but don't hold that against me as I speak. I've been going to Woodlands Church for most of my life, and my parents were some of the founding members of the church, and I was baptised there when I was a teenager. And in my time at Woody's, I have come to faith, and I have learnt a lot about the Christian faith, which has completely changed my life and shaped my life. But can I start by being honest with you? Because actually, I have to confess to you at the start of this message that sometimes I feel quite out of place when I'm preaching. It can feel a little bit like I took a wrong turn at the back of the church and I somehow ended up on the stage. But today I feel particularly ill-equipped to preach, because I've been asked to preach on humility. And it is very possible that of everyone in the church today, I will be the most challenged by today's message. Because I don't think that humility is an attribute that I encounter in most of my day-to-day life. I certainly think it's an attribute that I wish I modelled more. And I think sometimes it's difficult in the professional world where I need to be persuading my clients that I have done a great job or trying to persuade someone that I'm the best at my job. I think that humility doesn't come naturally in that sort of a context. And it certainly isn't something which I think is always rewarded. But I do think that humility is hugely important for our life as Christians, for the integrity of our witness, and if we're looking to please Jesus, then I think humility has got to be central. Ask yourself, when was the last time you were personally frustrated with someone for their pride? Do you ever notice pride in your own life? I certainly do. So as we start together and before we turn to the passage proper, why don't we just pray very quickly? Father, as we look at this passage together, would you grant us a fresh insight to your word? Lord Jesus, would you remind us of your tender humility that we might be transformed ever more into your likeness? And Holy Spirit, even now, as I'm aware of my own limitations to speak on this topic, would you fill me and would you be touching the hearts of this congregation? Amen. I think that the Bible teaches us that humility is of central importance if we want to follow Jesus well, if we want to please him, and if we want to become more like him. But have you ever noticed, as I say, it doesn't come naturally. And I wonder if that has something to do with the fact that we don't talk about it very often. You know, sometimes you come to church and you think, I've heard this preached before. But as I was preparing for today, I was trying to think the last time I heard someone preach on humility. I don't think we do it very often. You know, it's a classic Christian compliment. Oh, they're so humble. But what does that mean? But the Bible teaches us that it's crucial. I think maybe in this day and age, as much as ever before, it's important that we grasp what humility is all about. Both if we want to follow Jesus and please him, but also if we ourselves want to live freely. If we ourselves want to live with joy, you know, Paul writes later in his letter to the Philippians, rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. And if we want that to be the hallmark of our life, I think humility is key. Why? Why humility, this untalked about characteristic? Why is it so important? Well, I think we get the answer if we look right back to the very start of human history, before even Adam and Eve in the chronology, though we'll come to that. I want to look at original sin. Often we talk of original sin as being Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but do you know that there was sin before them? Because most theologians would agree that very early in history, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, began as an angel of light. He was one of the cherubim. He was one of the archangels in heaven. Outside of the Trinity of God, it's my understanding, he was one of the most senior members of heaven. But there came a point where Lucifer decided he didn't want to point to God. There came a point where he decided he didn't want to praise God. There came a point where he decided he wanted to point to himself. Lucifer, one of God's greatest appointed angels, became proud and rebelled against God. And we can read about this in Ezekiel chapter 8, where it says, "You were appointed as a guardian cherub." And this is God speaking of Lucifer. It says, "You were appointed as a guardian cherub, for I so ordained you." It goes on to say, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created." You see, isn't it remarkable? This is Satan that we're talking about. There was a point where he was blameless. "You were blameless until wickedness was found in you. You were filled with violence. You sinned. Your heart became proud." There we have it. "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth." You see, it was pride that caused Lucifer to sin against God, to rebel against God. And because pride cannot coexist with subordination to God, we cannot simultaneously say, "I am on the throne and God is on the throne." God had to throw Lucifer to the earth. The two were incompatible. And then when Adam and Eve were created, Lucifer appeared to them as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. And what was his big temptation to them? How did he persuade them to eat the fruit? He told them, "You can be like God. You don't need to depend on him. Did God really say you must not eat? You will not surely die. You can be like God." Satan's temptation, the way he snared them, was he offered to elevate their status. He offered to raise their importance. And so the fall of the whole human race, of turning away from God, it was an act of pride. It was an act of pride and the result of Satan's temptation. Satan, who himself fell from grace because of his pride. The first human beings turned away from God towards sin because of our susceptibility to pride. And Satan has not stopped tempting us on this point ever since. It has been pride, I think, has been the curse of Satan for mankind for all of history. But God wanted to set us free from that. God wants to break the curse of Satan in our lives. And so that, as we've already heard today, is why he sent Jesus. Jesus was the complete opposite. It's how Jesus reversed it. When God came to earth incarnate in human form, how does the Bible say he came? Says he came in humility. Isn't this just remarkable? We talk a lot about the love of Jesus, but I today want to major on the humility of Jesus. Because let's look at the passage, and I want to come in halfway through this morning in chapter 2, verse 6. And I think the important thing to notice about verse 6 is verse 6 isn't per se the word of Paul. It isn't sort of the words of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Biblical scholars think that verse 6, what we're coming into, is one of the oldest hymns in Christian history. And interestingly, at the time that Paul is writing, the way that some of the most important doctrines, teachings about Jesus would be recorded was that they would be put in hymn form. And we then have some of the oldest hymns in history which have been preserved, and the teaching of the hymn is preserved in Paul's letters. And we see this in other of Paul's letters throughout the New Testament. So in verse 6, Paul is quoting this hymn, which says that Jesus was in very nature God. He was God. But so much of the meaning here is caught up in the original language, because in the original Greek, it isn't that Jesus was God and then became man. The word is a present tense word. It's Jesus was and is God would sort of be a truer way of thinking about it. You know, at the point at which Jesus is human, Jesus is also God. But he didn't consider the status of God something to be grasped at. And I find it so interesting, the idea of grasping at equality with God, because that really is what Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? You know, I think of them reaching out and grasping a fruit and taking it. They literally grasped at equality with God. But it says Jesus didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped at. In verse 7, it says he made himself nothing. And the literal translation of this is to say that he emptied himself, he gave himself out. And he did this not by giving up his status as God, as a deity. You know, we've already said he was God. He did this by surrendering his glory. Jesus took on the very nature of a servant. And he humbled himself. I love this. He wasn't humbled reluctantly. Yeah, it wasn't that Jesus was proud of his status and God thought, I'll knock you down a peg or two. No, in verse 8 it says that he, Jesus, humbled himself voluntarily and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, which was one of the most humiliating ways to die. So in coming to earth to counter the curse of Satan, brought about by pride, Jesus completely inverts it. He was born in humility. We all know the story. Born to the Virgin Mary in a cattle shed, but it's far too early for the nativity. But he came to earth as a vulnerable little baby. He lived a life of humility. So many times, if you read in John's Gospel, Jesus says things like, I only do what I see my Father doing, or all the glory belongs to him. Jesus, in reversing the curse of Satan, the curse of pride, was born in humility. He lived a life of humility, and he died in humility. He became obedient to death. So his death was an incredible act of humility. Because when you think about it, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus had already shown he wasn't subject to the power of death. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised the young son of the widow in Nain. There are countless records of healings throughout the gospel. Jesus was not under the power of death, but allowed himself, Jesus, the Son of God, to be crucified. He came under the power of something he was outside of, and he did that for us. And why is that important today? Why does that matter 2,000 years on? I think it's because now, maybe more than ever in history, everyone is trying to big themselves up. There are people in high office in countries all over the world who seem to have been elected based purely on their arrogance. And I don't particularly want to get political, because I don't think this is the place for that. But you know what? It isn't just politics. It's every sphere of life. It's in business. It's in finance. And dare I say it, I think it's even in the church. I don't know about you, but it feels like everywhere I look, people are trying to magnify themselves and put other people down. And if you don't believe me, then I give you permission to get your phone out and have a look at social media. Have a look at Twitter. But what I've found is I am completely susceptible to it. I can get so caught up with Twitter arguments. And I find myself getting angry at people. Even people I don't know. Well, I only really get angry at people who have stupid opinions, actually. Stupid opinions about Brexit. Stupid opinions about politics. Stupid opinions about the economy. Stupid opinions about whether you should have the right to bear arms in America. But do you know why I think they're stupid opinions? It's because they're not my opinions. And where's the humility in that? Where, Luke, is that humility? And as I was preparing the talk today, I started to get challenged. Because I realised that when we get to the point that we don't have the grace to respect people that we disagree with, we've missed the point. We need to change if that's where we are. Because there's this verse in Scripture, it's repeated in Proverbs, in James, in 1 Peter, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That surely has to be why humility is important. Because I don't know about you, but I would rather God was giving me his grace than opposing me. And I don't know about you, but I think that Christ wants his church, his bride, to be humble and full of his grace rather than an opponent. So I suppose this leaves us with a question. How do we get humility? How do we live humble lives? How do we cultivate an attitude of humility which is pleasing to God? Well, I think that our standard in this, as in all things, has to be Jesus. Jesus who humbled himself. And in James chapter 10, we're encouraged to do the same. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves, and he will lift you up. Humility, then, isn't just something that we feel. It isn't the preserve of a select few holy people. It is something that we choose. We choose to humble ourselves. And if this morning you don't feel especially humble, you're in good company, because neither do I. But the challenge for us is to act humbly. It's to humble ourselves. And we heard earlier that Paul writes to the Philippians. Let me just read it again. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. How do we do that? Here's how. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Guys, it's a choice. Humility is a choice. The more we choose to humble ourselves, the more he will exalt us. The more we do it, the more our hearts are transformed. And one of the great hallmarks of humility, then, is going to be how we treat others. How we prefer them. How we look to their interests. Because we live in a society where it is easy to consider ourselves to be better than others. To put up barriers, to close off our borders and say, no, not you. You're not good enough. Those are our brothers and sisters who are made in the same likeness of the same God. Jesus, who washed his followers' feet, who preached that the last will be first, he has set us an example which I believe we're to follow in our interactions with each other. I remember Dave Mitchell, the senior pastor at Woodlands, said to me a little while ago, he said, Luke, the church is an organisation, it's maybe the only organisation which exists primarily for the benefit of its non-members. I think that's maybe what it looks like for a community to catch the thrust of verse 4, to look to the interests of others. But actually, maybe it's Dave's wife who has taught me more about humility than anyone else. Dave's wife and I have, we've served on team together in youth ministry for, I think, around 7 years. She's one of the sort of the core team in the youth church and is the longest serving leader there, I think. She started it and never left. But I don't think I've ever seen her at the front of church in that time. I don't think I've ever seen her sit in a place of prominence in sort of a leaders' meeting. I don't think I've ever seen her be the first person to get food at one of our leaders' meals. In fact, more often than not, she will sit on the floor in a meeting so that someone else can have a chair. She always looks to the interests of others, both on team and also with the youth. And in her humility, I think she has one of the most remarkable giftings that I have ever encountered, is that she makes people feel valued. She makes people feel noticed, cared for, preferred. Sometimes when I want to be more humble, I think to myself, what would she do? And I do things that I've seen her do. And it isn't easy. I'm not standing here saying that humility is easy, because it isn't. Pride always creeps in. Our job is to actively look to combat it. And actually, if I want to be honest, I want to give you a little example of this. I didn't know whether I was going to say this when I came today, but do you know what? I'll be vulnerable. And I guess I feel I need to put into practice what I'm going to preach. For a long time, really, I've wanted to grow in leadership in the church. And I've especially wanted to develop as a preacher. And, you know, sometimes you want something and it's secondary. You know, I want a summer body, but I want chocolate more. But this hasn't been what it's like for me. And I don't particularly want to over-spiritualize it, but I have felt a calling from God into this. And I feel utterly convinced that one of the most significant things I will do with my life is to preach the word of God. So I've wanted to grow in that. But I found that opportunities haven't always been as forthcoming as maybe I'd like them to be. And sometimes I found myself getting frustrated. Maybe it feels that other people have been higher up the sort of the development agenda than me. But you know, I realised a little while ago that I'd started to become quite proud about this. And when that happens, it will inevitably get in the way of our calling. Remember, God opposes the proud. Pride cannot coexist with God, with serving and worshipping God. There cannot be competition for who we put on the throne in our lives. And actually, I realised that something needed to change in me, because there was a point a few months ago where one of my best mates got a role in church that I'd been going for, and I wasn't immediately delighted for him. I thought he'd be great at it, but I was a little bit resentful. And then a couple of weeks later, one of my other best friends got asked to preach on a topic at church that I really wanted to preach on. And there was a tiny part of me that was jealous. And that was when I realised I needed to humble myself. And that was really uncomfortable. To kind of confront myself, an aspiring church leader, on the most basic discipleship point. And it took me a couple of days, genuinely, to kind of process that. And Izzy, my girlfriend, will attest to the fact that I was quite miserable in those couple of days. And then I kind of just, I sort of had to suck it up. And I took my first friend out for a beer and I essentially just told him how I felt. And then the next Sunday, I went and I sat on the front row to support my other mate who was preaching. And that was one of the most freeing things for me. And that has been a process that I've kind of been going through. And that's why I say that I might be the most challenged by today's message. Because it's not comfortable, it's not easy, but it is enormously freeing to choose humility. I feel now much more peaceful to wait, and I feel more emotionally healthy. So if for us, just as I close, if for us we're to choose humility, what does that look like? You know, in our day-to-day lives, in our 9-to-5, how do we choose humility? Well, firstly, I think honesty, truth. Love rejoices in the truth we read in Scripture. Are we being honest with our accounts of one another, or do we find ourselves presenting things in a way where we come off better? Secondly, we don't boast. We don't boast in our achievements, our ability, our superior intellect. Because I think that humility is aware that we are dependent on the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians, we read this great rhetorical question: what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? One of the great things about the Christian faith is the knowledge that we don't do it under our own steam. But if that's the case, then where does the glory belong? And finally, I think humility, as we read in Paul's words, it looks to the interests of others. In a world where we are told to look out for number one, in a world where we sort of hear about survival of the fittest, do we have the humility to lend a hand to someone? Yeah, even if it means going out of our way, will we look to the interests of others? I wonder if this is a challenge for us this morning as we leave here. How can our everyday life reflect this standard? And I spend a lot of time in London with work at the moment, and I was on the tube into work on Thursday morning. It was a pack. It was the Circle Line. It was absolutely packed. People were at all sorts of odd angles, and I was sort of pushed up against the door. And we pulled into a station. I think I was two stops short of where I was getting off, and it was clear no one was getting on the tube. And the doors opened, and I reluctantly sort of looked out at the platform, and a couple of people squeezed on, and I saw an elderly couple on the platform, a man and his wife, and the man was clearly blind, and he was sort of stood there clutching his wife's arm, and I made eye contact with his wife, and she just, they both looked so sad, and she just gave me a shrug as if to say, what can you do? And the train moved on, and I've not been able to get them out of my mind since. And I just, what would humility have done in that situation? What would it have looked like for me to look to their interests? You know, could I have got off the tube and let them on, but then I'd have been late for my meeting? Could I have asked people to shuffle in and really made an effort to help them get on? But I did nothing. That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Me included, to be looking to the interests of others. Imagine how effective our evangelism will become if that's what Christians become known for. So just as I come to a close and I leave us with that challenge, let me quickly say what I don't think humility looks like. Because it isn't us talking ourselves down. It isn't us sort of beating ourselves up about our abilities. It isn't prideful to recognise your gifting. It isn't prideful to believe that God will use you to see salvation come, to see his kingdom advance. False modesty is not humility, it is dishonesty. You know, someone once said of humility, it isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. So, as we close here, seeking to choose humility, let's remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today thankful for your humility, your great sacrifice for us. Spirit, as we seek to look upon the face of Jesus and become transformed from one degree of glory to another. Would you fill us? Spirit, would you fill us that we might catch the heart of God for our brothers and sisters? And Spirit, would you convict us of any areas in our life where we need to choose humility? We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you very much.